The title of our subject for this morning is perhaps a little longer than those I usually give you. And here it is. The title Deeds of Palestine for the Last Square Inch is Vested in God. The title deed to Palestine for the last square inch is vested in God. Engaged in the recent conversation with some friends, the topic began to center in Russia and in China. And it was their expressed opinion that our next problem is going to be between China and Russia, and that the United States would unite with Russia in that. I took issue with them, and I believe that I was correct, and I suggested that instead of us watching the Far East, we watch the Middle East, the Mideast. It is a matter of interest to me, and I hope it is to you, and that is the sudden overtures between West Germany and Russia, and the toning down of East Germany towards West. In other words, there is in the offing, it would seem, a reconciliation of those two nations, and I half expect it, because of some scriptures that indicate that will be. So I'm suggesting this morning that we cease to look at Vietnam. I think it's about time we took our eyes off of it anyway. It's going to be such a mess, it's going to be such a conflict, such controversy that one wonders. And I noticed that in yesterday's paper, and I believe it was yesterday's, maybe it was today's, I'm not quite sure now, but the leading editorial was on Israel and South Vietnam. And while it's a lengthy article, which I do not intend to read in its fullness, yet apparently it's the criticism of a Rabbi Solomon J. Sharfman, president of the Synagogue Council of America, at the annual dinner of that Jewish religious body. He goes on to say that in his message, he correctly warned against making any simplistic equation between Israel and Vietnam. And indeed, all simplistic equations should be avoided whenever possible. Furthermore, he sharply criticized public statements, quote, that Jews who are critical of the administration's policy in Vietnam are doing a disservice to Israel, unquote. And he is certainly entitled to that opinion, which many non-Jews would endorse. But then he said, and I quote, the survival of Israel is a moral imperative that transcends the transient shifting grounds of short-range strategies and interests. Sooner or later, American soldiers will be out of Vietnam, and it is the Vietnamese themselves who must inevitably determine their own fate. Now, the rest of the article is an expansion of that, and the editor evidently takes issue on this. He says, why is the survival of Israel a greater moral imperative than the survival of the South Vietnamese? Because Israel is a democracy, because of the historic persecution of Jewish people, both of these are good reasons why the U.S. should do everything in its power to see that the Israeli nation is not destroyed by aggressors. But we do not accept the implication of Rabbi Sharfman that the survival of Israel matters more than the survival of South Vietnam. Now, I take issue with the editor because he doesn't know everything. And while it seems plausible enough to say that this was wrong, yet what he doesn't know is that the survival of Israel is imperative for the peace of the world. For is it not true that the Lord Jesus Christ will come back to rescue Israel from the very threat of annihilation? For what purpose? That his promises to them and his promises through them to the world might be realized, that indeed all the nations of the earth be blessed.
Now, by no wildest stretch of the imagination can it ever be said that indeed Vietnam shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So the editors sometimes, for the lack of knowledge, say things that
challenge our thinking.
There's something else I'd like to say to you before we get into our subject proper. And that is, this last week or so, we had an Arab summit conference, which ended in disaster. Disagreed. It's a strange thing, but it seems that the Arabs cannot agree amongst themselves, except for this, that Israel must be driven into the sea. But how that is to be done is the question, because they are not united. And as a result of that, you remember, Nasser went to Tripoli, and there are three nations that have formed an alliance. And the ultimate ambition and goal of that is to destroy Israel. I say these things are something that should cause us as Christians to really, in spite of the tragic things that are to happen, to lift up our heads and rejoice, because the end time is upon us. It's not near. It's upon us. And I want to take up this thought, which is so much in the minds of people today, with regard to the land. The quarrel with the world and Israel is the land of Palestine. Whose is it? To whom does it belong? The Arabs say it belongs to us. Israel says it's ours. Now, what is the truth about the matter? Is it possible to find the truth? I don't know what some people think, but I believe that we who understand the Word of God can arrive at an approximation of that truth anyway, unless we seek to do this morning. Will you turn with me then, please, first of all, to Genesis chapter 10 and verse 32. I'm asking you to turn to Genesis, and I have the book of Exodus open. It'll be a long while before I get Genesis out of that. Genesis 10 and 32. These are the families of the sons of Noah, after their generations in their nations. And by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. In other words, Genesis 10:32 is the beginning of the nations. Up till that time, it's been rather unorganized. But now, with this verse, we have the beginning of the nations. Because in verse 1 of chapter 11, the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And you know what that leads up to. But may I just give you this very briefly? The earlier part of that chapter deals with the sons of Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Now, without going into a detailed list of the nations that have sprung from these people, I'll give you just a broad outline. From Ham, Africa, and the Arabic and Canaanitish nations. Africa, the Arabic, and the Canaanitish nations. Now, I think some Christians are a little at fault when they say that the word Ham means black. That isn't strictly true. It means dark. And for that reason, you can take in the Africans and the Arabic countries. Even the olive-skinned people could come under this category, for they are dark-skinned. Then we have Shem, and this is the man from whom the Semitic tribes have come. And the Semitic tribes, when we think of them, are brought to an issue in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were the sons of Shem. Japheth, the third son, takes in Asia Minor and Europe. Asia Minor and Europe. Now, some time ago, I gave out a list of charts, or eight charts, in which these things were more fully given. Now, if any one of you want one of these, you can have it at the close of the service. I happen to have them here. It gives you further detail. Now, one of the reasons why I want to mention this at this juncture is because in prophetic history, many evangelicals see the ten-toed kingdom coming out of this portion. And they see Germany as being in Ezekiel 37 and 38, which I do not doubt.
But you know, England came from this man, Japheth. Not only Germany, but the Scandinavian nations, most of Europe and Asia Minor came from Japheth. So we've got to look a little further afield and just kind of pinpoint it for the ten-toned kingdom of Daniel's image. The revival, in other words, of the Roman Empire. Now we turn from Genesis 10 to chapter 12 of Genesis, verses 1 to 3 to start with. You remember what has happened in between? Babel. And Babel means confusion, where God confounded the language of the nations, which caused them to separate where they had rebelled against God. For that reason, they did not want to. But with the confusion or confounding of the language, there was no alternative left for them but to gradually move out from one another because of this confusion of tongues. But don't forget also that in chapter 11, you have the beginning of Babylonianism, which goes right clean through the scriptures and rears its ugly head again in the book of Revelation. But that isn't our subject this morning. But this happened in chapter 11. Now, with the scattering of the nations and God giving them up, according to Romans 1:18, we get this. Now the Lord God had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now this is a sevenfold unconditional covenant that God made with this man. Now I want to suggest to you, if you are an interested spectator, as it were, of human history, just ask yourself the question, has it been true that God has blessed those that were kind to Israel and has cursed those that were otherwise than kind to Israel? I think you will find that secular history will prove the point. Was Germany kind to Israel? Or if I use a more modern term, was Germany kind to the Jews? 6 million of them at least were butchered. Their hatred for the Jew was brought out so clearly in pictures that we have seen of the war, of the prison chambers, the torture chambers. How even at the very beginning the Jew was compelled to wear the Star of David. What happened to Germany? Or what did happen to her? There are many things that could be used to prove that God is keeping his word, but we want to keep to the subject too. So we go to verse 4 and 7. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years when he departed out of Haran. In verse 7, and the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. Now I've left out something that you should know. So we go back to verse 5. And Abraham took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls which they had gotten in Haran, and went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan, what? They came. They said. And Abraham passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. Now then, lest I should forget it, and I almost sure I will unless I remember it now, and that is the journey of Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees into the land of Canaan. What route did it take? He had to go north following the Euphrates River until he was able to get around the desert land that was between Ur of the Chaldees and the Promised Land, a vast desert. It's that same desert, by the way, which one day is going to blossom as a rose. The reason it doesn't today is because it is desert. But God's going to change all that one day. So he goes up north, turns over, comes down, passes through a little place called Dan, Damascus, Dan, then coming south,
right down until ultimately he arrives at Beersheba.
Now I mention that simply because of this, that in a later reference, which we shall come to in a moment, you'll see that God says something about the land. So we turn to chapter 13, verse 14 and 17. Chapter 13, verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward, eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee.
Now the reason I mention, you know that from Dan to Beersheba is almost a cliche.
From Dan to Beersheba. That simply means from the northern extent of Palestine to the southern. Now Abraham had already walked through it, from Dan to Beersheba. Every inch of the way. To use our title this morning.
He had traveled over in the southward journey, and now looking back to that, he can say, my, all this God has given me.
But there's something more that must be said. It says here, east and west, as well as north and south. So we're going to turn now to chapter 15 for an expansion of this promise that God made at this time. Now, I can't go into the details of chapter 15, but it's where God makes a covenant with Abraham. And there is much there that I would like to enter into, but I cannot because of time. Only one verse would I pick out just now, and that's verse 16, where he says, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Now in verse 18, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land. From the river of Egypt,
the river of Egypt naturally is the Nile,
from the Nile unto the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, Perizzites, and Rephaims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. It was their land, but I've given this land unto you. So we've got from Dan to Beersheba, from the Nile, to the Euphrates. Now that's a considerable extent, and listen, that no time at all as Israel ever entered into the full possession of their land. We know just a little bit beyond Jordan was as far as the land went, because beyond that is this great desert to the river Euphrates. But that is their portion. Now I want you to notice something here. We begin to get the nations read to us, who are to be dispossessed. Now, there are those that quarrel and say that what right it is Israel to dispossess these people. I suppose we could say the same right that England went in and dispossessed people or overtook colonies. A colonization by any country is a dispossession of people. Well, what's the difference between that and other nations? Well, Israel shouldn't do it because they claim God to be their God. But beloved, when you as a scholar of the Bible begin to look into these nations, you begin to understand why God is setting about to destroy them. Now there's one word here which gives the clue, and that's the word in verse 20, R-E-T-H-A-I-M-S, Rephaim, or the Rephaim, whichever way you like to pronounce it. These were the, how shall I put it? The contingent of Genesis 6. For there was a second eruption after Genesis 6, where the sons of God came into the daughters of men and bare giants. And these people were the giants. These were the same giants in their prosperity that scared the 12 spies or the 10 spies that went in. They saw the giants in the land. It was the descendants of these people. And God says, destroy them because of what they are and who they are and what it will do for you if I allow them to remain. And Israel becomes the agent for God to destroy the land. They have no right there by reason of their wickedness, and we can't go into that this morning. Now, again, if you will, please, will you turn to chapter 17:19-21. Chapter 17:19-21. And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But, and if you are in the habit of underlining words in your Bible, underline that little word, but, my covenant I will establish with whom? Isaac. Sarah shall bear unto thee at the set time in the next year. Now don't you see, Ishmael. Well, Ishmael was the what? The son of Hagar, the son of Abraham. And Ishmael was a thorn in the flesh for Israel from this time on. He persecuted Isaac at the time of his weaning. It resulted in Hagar and Ishmael being dismissed, but God said, I'm going to make them. Isn't it strange that God said, I will make them 12 nations? And each children of Israel were to be 12 tribes. So here we get the beginning of this thing, and what God has actually promised to Israel. Now, going down the history of Israel, for which we have not time to go into scripture in detail, you remember there were 3 separate and distinct scatterings or dispersions of Israel. There was the Syrian scattering, as you'll read in 2 Kings 17, where on the northern tribes of Israel, the 10 tribes, were scattered. And then in 2 Kings chapter 25, you have the Babylonian captivity or servitude, in which Judah, the 2 tribes under the name of Judah, were dispersed. But from these, beloved, remember that they came back under Ezra, Nehemiah, and Zerubbabel. And we have that in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, their return to the promised land, and Daniel speaks about it in chapter 9, which we cannot go into this morning. But what about the third dispersion?
Well, I think probably you're better acquainted with that, because that was in A.D. 70. Now, in the first 2 dispersions, God brought a remnant back. What about A.D. 70? He hasn't brought them back yet, only in part. Now, for something of interest, let us turn to that book of Ezekiel. That book of Ezekiel. What a book this is. It has baffled Bible scholars for years. There have been many, many interpretations, but we're not going to take the book this morning, but just a few portions out of it. Chapter 36. We should start with chapter 35, but we need not go into that because we shall have a repetition of it here. Now, in chapter 36 and on, we get almost a detailed account of what God is yet to do. And it has a direct bearing upon what we're saying. The title deed of Palestine for the last square inch is vested in God. God is moving behind the scenes. Now, here is this great prophecy. Chapter 36. Let's look at verse 17. Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doing. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood which they had shed upon the land, and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries. According to their way and according to their doing, I judged them. And when they entered in unto the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said to them, these are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of his land. But I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen whither ye went.
and I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes.
Now listen, beloved, there is something that is future.
This is something that will be remarkable, because God is going to make the heathen to know that he is what? The Lord God Almighty. He's going to make them know that.
And at the same time, he will be sanctified in Israel before their eyes. Now he goes on in verse 24, which was our reading this morning. For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into what?
The land of the Arabs possess? Is that what it says? God has never recognized Palestine but your land. Go through the scriptures. And every time there is a reference to Israel and the land, it's always spoken of as your land. No matter who may occupy it in the interim. When they were scattered, there were others that occupied it, but always in God's eyes, it was their land.
When they come back, I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart will I give you. And so he goes on, not only to speak about their cleansing and about them dwelling in the land, but in verses 29 on, peace and plenty it shall be theirs. Now then, 37th chapter.
Well, that's a quick way to get through a chapter, isn't it? Now we get to the 37th chapter. I don't know what it's going to be like in the future, but I've got an idea that sometimes we're going to be instructed of the Lord, and we won't be looking at the clock all the time. It'll simply be a marvelous comfort when he speaks and we simply listen. But here's some interesting things. Following on chapter 36, where the prophecy is given us there in 24 to 29, the hand of the Lord, now in verse 37, chapter 37, verse 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me and gathered me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of dry bones. Now listen, beloved, if you want a key to the book of Revelation, here's a help. Here's a help. He says here, he carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley of the dry bones.
Revelation 1:10 says, I was in spirit on the Lord's day.
Now, beloved, it's not the Lord's day any more than today is the Lord's day. Whoever gave it the name the Lord's day? I tell you who gave it. Bible teachers who took Revelation 1:10 and said that means Sunday. But the Lord's day in the Old Testament is what? The day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord isn't a 24-hour period. It's a long period. It starts with the tribulation that's coming upon Israel and the world, and it will go on through the 1,000 years. A day of the Lord. A period of time in which the Lord will be ruling. So here we've got this man carried in spirit, and he sat down in the midst of a valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were many in the open valley, and lo, they were what? Very dry. What does that mean? It means two things. It means that they were bleached. The sun had done its work. There wasn't a piece of flesh left. They were bones, very dry, which also means that it must have taken time for the bones to have gotten into that condition. The heat of the sun upon them constantly over a period of time. And as we go into the interpretation of that which is given in the chapter, we find that it refers to Israel. So we go on and we find that the prophet is asked a question. Verse 3, and he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. And again he said to me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, all ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them about. But, here's another one of those buts. But there was no breath in them. For what?
It was still a valley of corpses. They were still dead bodies, or they were bodies with no life in them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say unto the wind, thus saith the Lord, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood upon their feet an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are what? The ten lost tribes. Is that what it says? They are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost, we are cut off from our path. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of them, or out of your graves, and bring you into what? The land of the Arabs. Into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and have brought you up out of your graves into the land, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. He calls it their own land. Never has been anything else. And so there is the question, the right of Israel to possess it, are out of harmony with God and his purposes. And ye shall, then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken. Now you'll notice that in the next part of the chapter, there is this, again, the Lord came to him and told him to take two sticks. One stick for Judah and one stick for the children of Israel, his companion. And what are you to do? And you are to join them one to another into one stick. They shall become one in thine hand. Surely that speaks of the time when Israel shall be one as a people again. And only going on to reiterate what we have said. Now I'm going down further into this chapter, verse 22. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. One king shall be king to them all. They shall be no more two nations. They shall be divided into two kingdoms no more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with their transgressors. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places where they have sinned, and will cleanse them, that so shall they be my people, and I will be their God. In other words, beloved, the Lo-Ammi period will be over. They are Lo-Ammi now, not my people. But here is the time when God says they will be my people once again. And David my servant shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes to do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I gave unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell therein, even they and their children, and their children's children, for how long? Forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Now, so much for that. But you know, it's just nearly 11:30, and we've got chapter 38 and 39 to deal with. Because that follows on. Now, this is what God is going to do. He's going to bring them back. He's going to set them in their own land as one people with David as their king. And now he goes back a little to tell you about the end time. And we get here, son of man, set thy face against Gog in the land of Magog, and the chief prince of Mekesh and Tubal, and prophesy against them. And as you go through chapters 38 and 39, you see the attack of these people upon Jerusalem and Palestine, and how God moves out and deals with Russia, for I'm sure that Russia is in that picture, and those that gather together with him. Somebody suggested that maybe China will be with them, but I don't care who their allies are. Their allies will be dealt with. And where they thought to annihilate Israel, it will not be so. God says in chapter 39, verse 1 and 2, therefore thou son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I am against thee, O God, the chief prince of Mekesh and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and lead you against the mountains of Israel, instead of leave you but a sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north part, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. And I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, and cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. In other words, behind the scenes, while Russia, I believe, will be coveting the richness of the Dead Sea and the oil in all these lands,
And one reason why she is so keeping up with Egypt and these Arab lands is because of the oil. She's not putting all these things in their hands in the way of munitions for nothing. You've never known Russia to do anything for nothing yet. She is going to be paid one day, and she'll see to it that she's paid.
The reason the Sixth Fleet is having trouble there with the Russian fleet is simply this, that all the rest of Israel will be surrounded except that little strip that faces the sea.
But Russia will take care of that part as well.
But it's God that's going to bring Russia up against Israel. Why? That he might destroy them
and show this atheistic, God-hating country that they are not what they think they are. You know, even though we may not see it, I'm kind of looking forward to that day when God shall be vindicated and Israel shall be given her own land.
I say again that it's in the hand of God as to who ultimately will have that land. The nations may tie it up with the Arabs or with the Jews, and there's no need for us to try and line them up this morning, but I know this, that however the battle may go, the ultimate issue is in the hand of Almighty God. And when he says, if you're not, the Lord himself will roar out of Zion, according to the book of Joel, chapter 3:16. The Lord will be the hope of his people, not America, not England, although I rather suspect they might be on their side. But whatever is on the side of Israel, be it much or little, they will not be their hope. It will be Jehovah. It will be the Lord. He will come. And when he comes, I'll look upon him. Beloved, I only read the newspaper for that which conforms the word of God. And all unconsciously, these men are writing. They're giving their editorials. They're saying a lot of things of which they're totally ignorant of. But at the same time, they give us the clue that God is working today behind the scenes to fulfill his purpose. And Israel, who has been settled around the earth, will be back in their own land fully, completely as a nation, because God decreed it when he spoke away to him so many centuries ago. Now, if God can do that for Israel, and you watch their historic life and see how it was shuffled back and forth and how God undertook it, don't you suppose he's going to take care of his own church? Which means you? Now, Father, sanctify thy word to our hearts, given to thy glory. May it be the means of inspiring more hope within us and more diligent study of thy word, because the Bible is so far ahead of the daily newspaper that, Father, we marvel that thou hast so carefully laid thy plans and given us much of them as to follow and to rejoice in. Accept of our praise as we leave this place today.